Hear the words of Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. There were very many, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, and say, Come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, says the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
My name's Kylie. Good morning. I'm looking at you all now, so I'm remembering who I'm talking to. Sometimes I get carried away. Mindy, what a weird scripture. Super weird. I was hearing it again, and I was like, really, that's one of her favorite scriptures. Cool. When Mindy was praying for us this morning, she said something. She said, "I pray that everyone who comes in would encounter the possibility of hope. That we would hope to hope, that we would this morning begin to wonder if it was possible for hope to be found." I'm going to pray it again. Would you pray with me? God, one of my favorite stories that's much less weird is when you're preaching and the people are hungry and you find a couple fish and a couple loaves, and somehow, miraculously, it's enough. You split it, you divide it, and you give it to everybody, and it's enough. And so I pray a version of that for us this morning, that maybe in our hearts, all we can come up with is a few crumbs of hope, a few little fish of hope. That's weirder to say, but I pray that whatever we can come up with, that you would take it and you would multiply it. That the part of our hearts that's almost out of hope, if we could come up with one sliver, if we could come up with even the energy to put our eyes up to you and wonder, could it be possible that there could be hope here? God, I pray that you would take that part of our heart this morning, that part of our spirit and our imagination, and that you would take it and multiply it. That we would leave here this morning having encountered the possibility of hope in areas where we wouldn't have imagined it ever being. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was in a secret club once. I'd like you to be more impressed. Thank you. In fact, I was a founding member. The club was called Sisters Promise. It was very exclusive. It had two people in it, me and my sister. And I started it. I made a logo because I am who I am. And here's what the club was. I made my little sister do things to not get kicked out of the club. It was the whole club. And I tried to find a picture of her and I, but I couldn't, so that's sad. But that's what our relationship turned out like, maybe because of this, but I'm just kidding, we're all good. Sometimes I would make her do things like, I just remember a couple. One was like to stand in a red anthill and sing the alphabet. I'm about 3 years older than her, so to the little siblings in the room, I'm sorry on our behalf. Sometimes I would make her do impossible things, like things she would not be able to do. Like we discovered this route through the woods to a private lake beach. I'm from Minnesota, so those are everywhere. And it was pretty long. It was this long private drive, and we pretended it was creepy. It wasn't at all. But you know when you're a kid, it's kind of fun to be creeped. And so it was a private beach, and there were signs like, no trespassing, keep out. And so we were like, yeah. And it was really long. And so the sister's promise challenge that day was to make her run all the way down this probably mile-long road, get her hand wet in the water to prove to me that she went all the way down there and run back and touch my hand. And if her hand was wet, then she could stay in sister's promise. But it was too long of a run. And so her hand could never be wet when she got back to me. And I'd be like, you're out. You guys, she would weep. Weep to be out of this club that honestly just sucked. There was nothing good about the club. The whole club was getting her kicked out of the club. She would cry and cry. Sorry. I tell this story because belonging matters to us a lot. A lot. Even if what we're trying to belong to is kind of garbage. We were made. We were made for community. We were made to belong. We were made for relationships like sisters to be in a club together and for that membership to be strong. If we go all the way back to Genesis, I'm going to tell us a story we know really well, okay? God creates dry earth, and then God creates water, and then he makes mud. What does he make out of the mud? People, Bible scholars. And so he makes this person and he breathes his spirit into this person. And then he makes another person and makes community. Community is an act of creation that God said was good in the beginning. And then God takes this community and he makes a place for it, the Garden of Eden. And then, this one kind of baffled me on this read, he makes the tree of life and he puts it in the garden. Now tell me, I've never asked myself this question, I don't have an answer for you. You think about it more if you want to. Why is there a tree of life if God has already given life? He's made their body, he's breathed life, and now there's another tree of life. Why? What is that for? Another level of life? A fullness of life, maybe? I don't know, but he put it there. And then he told them very clearly what the boundaries were. God says, if you want to stay in this kind of whole, full, good community with each other and with this garden I've created and with me, here's how you have to live. And then we know they don't listen. And they are dismembered from the garden. Almost as soon as they don't follow those boundaries, they're fighting with each other. They're exiled from their physical space. And there's now a rupture in their relationship between them and God. That story of creation and wholeness, you've heard that word shalom. Shalom. wholeness, perfect wholeness, that idea that we all started there, and then there's some sort of rupture, and then we're exiled. This story plays out over and over and over again in Scripture, and I would say maybe even our own stories and lives. But in this weird scripture that Mindy's picked for us today from Ezekiel, and that whole book's very weird. This isn't even the weirdest part. If you want some weird Bible reading, you get in there. It's kind of a weird dude. But at this part of Ezekiel, in chapter 37, it's playing out again. That scripture all the way from Genesis 2 is playing out again. God has created a people, Israel. He said, you're going to be my chosen people. And he's shown them again that he's going to create a place for them, the promised land, Jerusalem. So he's created a people. He's made them a place. In that place, they've built a temple. And I wonder if that temple is a little bit like that tree of life. A place where the glory of God's going to reside, and there will be this opportunity to have fullness of life. And then God has said clearly again, even more clearly this time, how to stay in wholeness and harmony with those people, with that place, and with God themselves. And again, we see it play out where these people have not lived by that boundary and there's a rupture. They haven't listened. They are dismembered. The Babylonians have attacked Jerusalem. They attack it twice. The first time they do, they spare the city, but they take a group of people. It's kind of like a brain drain. They take all of the, like, smartest, best, highest performing people from Israel, and they take them and they bring them away to Babylon. They're in exile in Babylon, and Ezekiel is one of those. And so this people of God that God has created, this community of the Israelites, is now split. Where you have some living in Jerusalem in this, you know, promised land, chosen place, and now you have some of those people way over here in exile in Babylon. When we hear about the scripture, when we heard it read, thank you, Heidi, we hear a lot about the bones being cut off. And so I want us to think physically, like geographically, these people who are in exile are physically cut off from the rest of their community, from the promised land, from the temple. But that's not all that we're talking about here with Ezekiel. They're not just cut off geographically, they're cut off spiritually. That source in the temple, that was their source. That's how they communicated with God. That's how they sacrificed to God. That's how they got right with God. And now they're cut off from it. They're cut off communally. And their identity has been severed. Let's read this verse again from Ezekiel 37, verse 11. This is God talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. And this is a quote, basically, of what the people of Israel have been saying. Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We're cut off. Now, these Israelites over here who've been exiled, cut off. But these Israelites over here in Jerusalem, they're not doing much better, to be honest. And as I read through this scripture, as I tried to figure out what it even meant, that line, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we are cut off, resonated with me. Because I felt that. Such a symbol, such a vibrant and very weird symbol for despair and disconnection and hopelessness. The very thing that holds my body up is dry and dead. Elie Wiesel, the Nobel laureate and Holocaust survivor, wrote a lot about his experiences. And he talked about this scripture a lot. And one of the things that he brought up about this scripture a lot, this valley of dry bones, is there's no date given. This vision that Ezekiel's having, there's no date on this. And Ellie's point was, and he said it again and again, there's no date on it because every generation needs to encounter the valley of dry bones for their time. This is said by a Holocaust survivor. And it's said to us in this room right now. I don't think that I need to name what the dry bones are right now in our world. I could, but that would be a real bummer. And you all probably already know. Every day, I open up my phone, and I'm a social media manager. My whole, both jobs are on social media. And every day, I am shocked. I am shocked and speechless at the piles of dry bones around me, and I relate. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We have been cut off. What is happening? And as much as I can relate to that despair, then there's God asking Ezekiel, after he has him walk through the piles of bones, it's not just like stand and look. God has him walk through the piles of bones. This is a hard look at a lot of death. And then our God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I would say that God is saying to us, you and me this morning, can these bones live? Ezekiel 37 verses 4 through 6. God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. Weird, Mindy, this is gross. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Sometimes it matters when we read scripture from God's perspective, how we say it. And sometimes when I hear people read scripture, I can really understand how they understand who God is. Because you could read this, then you will know that I am the Lord. How many of you have that voice in your head when it's God? But I think what God is saying is, then you'll know who I am. I am a God who recreates. And as you watch me recreate, you're going to remember who I am. I am that Lord. I am that kind of God. I am the kind of God who restores. I am the kind of God who remembers. Our God asks Ezekiel, and then he asks us to be brave enough and hopeful enough to take an honest look, to walk around that valley of dry bones and to say, do you notice God asks Ezekiel, say this. God tells him exactly what to say. Did God need Ezekiel to say a single thing? No, he did not. But God asks Ezekiel to take a careful look and then to be brave enough and hopeful enough to speak and say, these bones will breathe again. That lost hope will be found again, and what has been scattered will be remembered again. Because here's the good news. That story that's playing out over and over throughout scripture, throughout history, throughout your story and mine, of wholeness and creation and then rupture. That's not where it ends. It never ends in exile. You can read this story 100 times in Scripture. You can tell this story 100 times when you tell your own. That the valley of dry bones is never the end. And that God is always working to restore the garden, not stay in the grave. The resurrection of the dry bones is the beginning, not the end, the beginning of return. Eden is not lost forever. There's a garden, sure, there's exile, but then there's restoration and then there's new creation. And I want you to hear me this morning. God is always, always at work making a way home. God is always at work making a way home for you and for every person. I want you to take a moment and just look inside yourself right now. Like a moment of silence to ask yourself, what is dry and rattling around inside of your spirit? Maybe you're alive in the sense that your bones are standing upright and connected the way they should be with ligaments, and thank goodness you have skin. Maybe you're alive in that sense, but you're not alive in the sense of fullness, fullness of life. Maybe some part of you has been cut off. Maybe some part of you is scattered and dry and dead and hopeless. What I'd say to that part of you is that God sees you. God remembers you. And God is already going about the work of putting you back together. And now I want you to take a minute and look around this church. I like having you actually look around. Like, look at each other's faces. If it were up to me, I would put the seats this way. And now I'm going to ask a hard question of us, St. Luke's Midtown. Who's missing? Look around. Who's missing? God sees them. God remembers them. Do we? Do we? An important thing about this story, not to miss. I think Scripture is often speaking to more than one thing at once. And so I don't think it's wrong to look at this story and think, that's about me. Because it is. This is about you. This is about coming to life again and having hope again for you. And this story is also about God bringing wholeness and fullness and reconciliation to his people, to all of creation. And so, yeah, it's about us, and God is at work and has invited us to join the work of bringing all of his people, all of his body together in harmony. Not just Sisters Promise Clubs either, that kind of stink. But like to whole and beautiful and full community, who's missing? And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? The work of remembering. If we look at Ezekiel, and you could probably add to this, I think the first step is to look around. Look around. God brought this vision to Ezekiel for a reason. And Ezekiel was a priest. So walking around a valley of bones doesn't really seem nice to anyone. But to a priest who would be made ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body, this was horrendous. This was a nightmare. Though it doesn't sound like a fun time to me either. This was like real bad. But Ezekiel does that work. And I I'm going to step off of here and I'm going to step down here for a second. I'm just going to say, if there's a table, if there's a space, if there's a room, if there's a community that we have decided we're going to keep people out of, I think we should ask some really hard questions. Because as I read scripture, and I'm down here now, so you take it or leave it. As I read scripture, all I can see is a consistent ethic of love and belonging. That is all I can see. Over and over and over. So any place that we're going to say, nope, we better have a real good reason. We better have asked a lot of questions. If we've decided we're the ones who say, not you, okay? Second, honor. When we're thinking about bringing people into spaces where they are not, we better figure out who they are and care about that. Because I've been part of churches, I've been part of communities where it's like, everyone's welcome if you're exactly like us. And if you're not, it's okay. We'll just show you how to be. And it's like, we laugh because we laugh because we know that's wrong, and we laugh because we know we've all experienced it too. But like, I don't miss that these were bodies being put together, and that Paul later talks about the church being the body of Christ, and that we all play our part. And that what God is doing in this vision is connecting the leg bone to the hip bone, right? You're singing. Thank you. Now I got it out of order. God doesn't. Everyone has their place. Everyone has a place. But let's not try to put people where they don't belong. What if we listened? What if we heard what people actually needed? What if we cared about who people actually were? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but don't you sometimes need to remember? And then this one's big. To invite those people into their spot. This is hard. Sometimes I think we think, oh, I'll just make some room. But if we read Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to say it. There's power in Ezekiel saying, you are safe, you belong, you have a space, your hopelessness isn't what's the most true about you. There's hope and there's life, and Ezekiel has to say those words. What does it look like for you? What does it look like for us? To speak hope to hopeless places. To be hope in hopeless situations. And then we serve. Then we love one another. I would say those tendons connecting those bones, the skin, you grown over it all. It's love. Love connects us. If you're discouraged today about our world, you're not crazy. The bones are in piles all around us, and it is scary. It's really scary. And it is who our God is to bring things healing, to bring light in the darkness, to bring hope when there is none. It's who our God is. God cannot help but be who God is. The Spirit, I have to believe it. I have to believe it. The Spirit is already at work here. The garden is already growing up from this grave. And we have a place and a people and a God who loves us and who's inviting us to be part of the work of bringing all creation to wholeness and fullness again. Let's pray. God, it seems like the easiest thing in the world to say, oh, but God is doing it. It seems almost naive sometimes. But at the same time, it's the hardest thing in the world to say that God is doing it. It is the most profound belief. To be able to find hope where we can't see any. To trust you. To be able to open ourselves up. Not only to allow you to work, but to join you in that work. Would you breathe fresh life into us, into our mission, into our purpose, into our community? Would you give us clear vision on what our steps are, on who's missing, on who needs us to come around? And then would you embolden us to make that remembering, that recreation, that rejoining happen? We're honored. We're thrilled to be part of it. Help us be brave. In Jesus' name, amen.